Well, good evening, everyone. It is good to be with you all again tonight. We are in the parallel passage tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm going to have you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings in chapter 23 this evening, looking at the life and reign of King Josiah. As we consider these week of meetings, we consider this being the last night and consider this being as the end meeting of the revival meetings. But let's not really consider it as the end meeting, but more as a send-off. Because it's my prayer that that which has happened this week and that which God has done in our hearts and will do in our hearts even tonight would not stop here, but would continue on as we as believers would walk the pathway of revival. Revive to awaken, what our ministry is about, to reach a lost world through revived Christians. How can the world see a difference in our lives? How could the world see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives if we live like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, look like the world, listen to the music of the world? How will they see a difference in our lives? So it is our passion, our heartbeat that God has given us that we would see revival amongst believers. Because when we see revival in our lives as Christians, in our local churches, and shining as lights in the community around us, there can then be an awakening in the lost world around us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which then in turn can bring our nation back to God, bring our nation back to God. So this week we began in some Sunday school hour looking at the lives of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. It's the southern kingdom of Judah, again, being in the time of Israel's divided history. The north had followed the pattern of King Jeroboam, who had made Israel to sin. Every king that followed thereafter Jeroboam was a wicked and evil king. But the kings of the south in the kingdom of Judah were good kings and bad kings, evil kings and godly kings. And Uzziah showed forth to us a lesson of the imminent danger of pride. Pride that wants to creep in our lives as individuals. And for the believer, pride is that which will keep us from the pathway of revival, from living in a daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered the life of King Jotham, who understood what a life worth living was. It wasn't the office that he held as a king. It was a reality that had come to having a relationship with the Messiah, a restored relationship with God. We looked in the evening on Sunday evening at the life of King Ahaz, who as an individual was on the pathway to hell because he had rejected the Messiah. But as a king, he was the pathway to hell for the nation over which he ruled. He made them naked to the eyes of the Lord. He made them to err out of the right way. Ahaz's son Hezekiah came on the throne. And as we consider Ahaz's lesson of, are we a pathway to hell? We come to Hezekiah with that heart prayer to God, Lord, bring me back to the old paths. The old paths that God has laid forth in the Word of God, a covenanted heart with God, a singular focus upon God, and a national vision for God. And we express our desire that, Lord, would you bring me back to the old paths? And sometimes when you're in that position, as we would learn last night in the life of King Manasseh, we feel like, well, I'm too far gone from God. God could never have me back. After all that I've done, God would never forgive me. But Manasseh, a king who reigned 55 years, and for the vast majority of his reign was a vastly wicked king, taking Israel, Judah to new depths, even worse than the surrounding nations that the Lord had cast out before the nation of Israel. Manasseh realized in the enemy prison that you are never too far gone from God. If we're going to live the pathway of revival as believers today, we need to recognize that we are never too far gone from God. And that brings us to this last truth tonight in the life of King Josiah. More of a resolution, calling on action for us as believers, and that is this: O for one to stand in the gap. Oh, for one to stand in the gap. This is really going to bring the three principles that we have planted, bring them home and tie it all together with the life and reign of King Josiah. There in the life of King Josiah, we're going to see the realization of that return principle that any nation, though they would be enveloped, engulfed in evil, if they return to God, God in like manner will repent of the evil that he had designed to do against them. This is not just for the nation of Israel, the people of God. This is for any nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And a classic example of this is
instances in the book of Jonah when Jonah came to the city of Nineveh and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, the Ninevites repented in sackcloth and ashes and came back to God. And God spared the city for 100 years. It was not 100 years later until Nahum came with the prophecy of utter destruction upon the city of Nineveh. The stand in the gap principle. Who could be one? Who would be one to stand in the gap? Would there be a remnant that would make up the hedge that God would look down upon our land and see that there is a remnant still there, a remnant of believers sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ to live their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm done with me. I want to live for you. And would it be that God would look down even here this week, here tonight, here at Covenant Baptist Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, and see a people, see a local church that is sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, that says, Lord, we're done with me. We want to live for you. And this is the hope for our nation today. We're in a downward spiraling society. Darkness has engulfed us all around. We've kicked God out of every facet of society, but there is hope. Say, well, we're just going to go into utter destruction, Daniel. We could look at it like that way, realistic. But don't we serve the God of miracles? The God of miracles in the pages of the Old Testament that performed miracles for the nation of Israel. The God of miracles in the New Testament. The God of miracles has time after time again shown himself strong to those who would come to him and humility. So we want to look this evening at the life of King Josiah, the life of King Josiah. And as we look into his life, this is a message of hope tonight, because there was impending judgment sealed for Judah. It was coming no matter what. But Josiah was a man who would rise up to the challenge, who would stand in the gap and stave off the judgment of God upon the nation of Judah. And so we want to look into the life of King Josiah tonight and look at what blueprints were laid down there to say, what was in the life of Josiah that made him to be one who would stand in the gap, that God would not judge the land of Judah? And as we'd look in Josiah's life, we'd pray to the Lord that, Lord, help those things to be in me. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1, the Bible says, and the king... Oh, sorry. Let's back up to chapter 22. I don't remember which chapter I told you folks, but chapter 22 of 2 Kings, the Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Abdiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. I'm going to summarize just briefly verses 3-9, but looking at verse 3, it says, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king set Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. And he's basically saying, we're going to go and clean up the house of God. Remember, Manasseh's been on the throne. We've actually skipped a reign of King Amon, who only reigned 2 years, but he was a vastly wicked king. And so the house of the Lord is in ruins, and Josiah says, let's go and let's clean up. This is the 18th year of his reign, which over in the parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Josiah in the 8th year of his reign as a 16-year-old young man began to seek the Lord. And then in the 12th year of his reign as a 20-year-old man began to remove the idols out of Israel and out of Judah. And now as a 26-year-old man, he calls in the scribes, he calls in the priests and says, let's go and let's clean out the house of the Lord. So in verse 10, it says that they found a book of the law in the house of the Lord. The copy of the law, which every king in the nation of Israel was supposed to copy out before they came to the throne, or as they came to the throne, that they would meditate therein to do what the word of God had told them. This was lost in the temple, though. So Josiah had not done this yet. But notice in verse 10, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So he reads the law of God before the king. And in verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikim the son of Shaphan and Achbar the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azahiah a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. And Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbar and Shaphan and Azahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all their works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. This evening, we want to look at the message, oh, for one to stand in the gap. Josiah humbled himself. God came back and told Josiah, because you were humble, because your heart was tender, I will spare you that which the judgment I designed to do against Judah, and you will go to the grave in peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this time we can look into your word this evening, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd give us attentive hearts, that we'd remove any of the distractions that are vying for our attention right now, that we'd focus upon the word of God alone. Lord, help me to say nothing more, nothing less than that which you'd want me to say, Lord. Just move me out of the way and just speak through me to the folks here. The word of God would be powerful, for it does have the power to change lives, Lord. And I pray for this, and I thank you for your love for us, for your goodness to us. Bless as we look into your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look here in 2 Kings chapter 22, we see Josiah was one man who stood in the gap for his nation before God. We recall to our mind the principle there in Ezekiel 22:30, where God had said, I had sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God is looking for someone who will live for him, who will serve him with their life, so that he would not have to judge the land, so that he could spare the land. And now more than ever was Judah in dire straits and in need of someone to stand in the gap. Manasseh's decade longs of his wicked wet reign, Manasseh's decades long of his shedding of innocent blood, it was enough that God would have to say, I have to judge the nation of Judah. Judah was in trouble. The judgment of God was coming. And I think as we look at this tonight, we're going to see a lot of similarities between the land of Judah then and our land in which we live today. We're in trouble as a nation, and we have the pending judgment of God coming upon our nation. If God would not pardon Manasseh and the nation of Judah for the 50 years of shedding of innocent blood, God is not going to pardon us today for the 50 years of shedding of innocent blood under the ruling of Roe v. Wade. We have the judgment of God coming. You say, well, that's a bleak outlook for tonight, but here's the hope. God is looking, even now today, for a generation of Josiahs who would rise up and answer the call and say, Lord, I will serve you with my life. I will stand in the gap. I will make up the hedge for the land in which I dwell. Josiah determined to be that one man. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to stand in the gap for our nation before God. We remember what we've stated in the first part, that Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 has made us kings and priests unto the Most High God. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, Jesus has made you a king unto God. Like as they were kings in the Old Testament in a physical sense that stood on behalf of their nation before God, even so I believe today that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are kings in a spiritual sense and stand on behalf of the land in which we dwell before the presence of God. And God will hold us accountable by how we live our lives and the influence we have in the world around us and those we know in the lives of those around us. Josiah here is one who's going to stand in the gap. And it may be that we've heard the word of God preach, but it may be that tonight that our lives would be shaken, that our lives would be broken as we see, like Josiah, our dire circumstances in the presence of a holy God. As a nation in the presence of a holy God, as believers in the presence of a holy God. But even if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as an individual in the presence of the holy God, based on where will you spend eternity given what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we dive into here and look at the life of King Josiah, I want us to look at the blueprints that were set forth by Josiah in his life and what it looks like, what it means to be one who could stand in the gap. What is evident in the life of King Josiah that made him qualified to be one who could stand in the gap, and how could we learn it in our lives today? Notice truth number one, Josiah was a man. Josiah was one man broken in repentance. Josiah was one man broken in repentance. Verse 11, chapter 22. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. There is a rending of the clothes, a sign back then of total repentance before the Lord. But that which was done outwardly by Josiah, the rending of the clothes and the weeping, was only a significance of that which had already taken place inwardly. He had a tender heart. He was broken. He had humility in his life, and he came weeping before the Lord, realizing that as the scribe read to him the law of God, Josiah is sitting there listening to this and like, we've broken that one, we've broken that one, we've broken that one, we've broken that one. He's beginning to realize we're in trouble against a holy God. We're in trouble against a holy God. And he becomes broken in repentance in the hearing of God's word. When he heard the book of the law, when he heard the words of the book of the law. Now, I believe at this time as a 26-year-old individual, Josiah already had a relationship with the Messiah. That which was done in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel and the sacrifices that were offered on a day-by-day basis was not that the blood of the lambs and the blood of goats could take away their sins. It was a significance to Israel that they would remind themselves and remember that they are sinners in front of a holy God, and that a Messiah would come one day who would pay the ultimate sacrifice for their sins. That is why God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:2, Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I have chosen you, Abraham, to bring about the Messiah which is going to die for the sins of the whole world. When Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, God gave the promise of the virgin-born Messiah to Eve when he talked about the seed of the woman. The reality of it is, the woman does not have the seed. The man has the seed. And the realization is, God was giving a promise to Adam and Eve of the virgin-born Messiah that would come, the Son of God who would take away the sins of the world. And I believe Josiah, when it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, when as he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord, I believe there was a time in Josiah's life where he came to a point recognizing himself as a sinner in need of a Savior, believing that the Messiah would die in his place and confessing the Messiah as his Lord and Savior. From there, he looks forward to what Jesus Christ would do. From our point, we look backwards to what Jesus Christ has done. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, coming to know Him as your Savior is as simple as ABC. Admit you're a sinner incapable of saving yourself. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we cannot save ourselves because we are inherently sinful and evil. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that He rose again from the grave. And confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that Josiah came to a point early in his life where he had this personal relationship with God through the Messiah. And so as a 26-year-old man, I see what happens here, even in the reading of the law, a man who experiences the pathway of revival. the pathway of the revival. The word of God, its significance has the power to change lives. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Josiah was broken in repentance in the hearing of the word of God. It had the power to change his life, and Josiah allowed it to change him as he came to God in tenderness and humility, recognizing himself as a sinner, recognizing his nation as a sinful nation in need of the mercy and grace of God. Josiah was a doer of the word as well as a hearer of the word. The book of James talks about being not only hearers, but doers of the word. Sometimes we look into the word of God as believers and we see what God wants for us to do, but then we go on our merry way and do nothing about it. Josiah heard and Josiah did. He was broken in repentance in the hearing of the word of God over the sin of his nation. He said, our fathers have not hearkened. They have trespassed. The sins of his people, the sins of Judah had broken him. It was not that which was coming down the pike, which Josiah was saying, Lord, forgive us of that which is coming down the pike. We see a lot of the things of that which is coming down the pike in our nation today. It's that which Josiah grew up in. It's that which had defined the childhood and the upbringing of Josiah, that as he hears the law of God, as he hears the word of God, and he looks to the culture around them and says, wow, we have trespassed against the Lord. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And he's broken over the sin of his nation. Weeping, humility, repentance. Can I ask you a question, friends? When's the last time you've been truly broken over the sins of our nation? When's the last time that you've been truly broken over the sins of our nation, that you've gone before the Lord in prayer and wept and cried and said, Lord, would you forgive us as a land? Decades ago, we removed you from the classroom. We kicked you out of society. Once as a nation founded upon the Judeo-Christian faith, now as a nation departing from every aspect of God, broken over the sins of our nation. Nearly 100 years ago, the battle to bring the philosophy, the secular humanistic philosophy of evolution into our classroom and use it to propagandize and brainwash the next generations that you're nothing more than monkeys, that you have no purpose in life. It's no wonder that we are in the trouble that we are in today, because people do not see themselves who the Bible declares them to be, whom God declares them to be, as being made in the image of God with an eternal value and an eternal worth. It's no wonder why we're in that state today. Even the concept, you think of basic principles, basic things that we've implemented many years ago, even allowing the government to take place of God in the implementation of a welfare program that goes even against the very tenets of the New Testament and the scriptures, where the Apostle Paul said, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. And there's that principle of that work ethic that God has designed mankind to do. But we as a nation, if you stop and think about it, we as a nation have departed from the Judeo-Christian heritage upon which our nation has been founded. Does it break you? Do you go to the Lord with a heavy heart and say, Lord, forgive us of our sins? How about the sins in our own camp as Christians in this nation? Allowing the science of the day, the quote-unquote science of the day, to change the Bible, telling the generation to come, you can't trust the Bible. Back when Darwinism was being promoted and evolution was being promoted as a philosophy, as actual science, and we had people backing up and saying, well, actually, God could have used the gap theory, and we can throw millions of years inside this period in Genesis 1 and 2. Well, actually, God could have used the process of evolution, and you don't really have to take literally Genesis 1, 2, or even the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You know what? You don't really need to trust your Bible. And instead of believing the word of God, Christians backstep and Christians caved in to the so-called science around them. But can I tell you, God made this world in 6 literal 24-hour days and rested the seventh day. He spoke everything into existence a mere 6,000 years ago, not a process of million year of years as the philosophy of evolution propagates. How about the retreating from the public sphere and the governmental influence? We as believers cowering in fact, realizing that you can't touch religion, you can't touch politics, you gotta leave that stuff alone. Thinking that as Christians, well, we can't step into government, we can't have an influence in government because, you know, separation of church and state, something that secular humanists have misconstrued in our day and age, that phrase is never found in our Constitution. It's actually found in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to a group of Danbury Baptists who were writing to address their concerns to him, fearful that the government would overstep and come into the churches and try to take charge there and not let the churches operate as Christ would allow them to lead. They were coming from a European countries in which the church basically ruled the nation. And Jefferson said, you don't have to need any worry of that. There is a separation of church and state here. Not that Christians can never come into the government, but that the government can never come into the church. We as Christians ought to be lights and witnesses wherever God has called you to be. If God has called you into the ministry, then go into the ministry. If God has called you to be a faithful businessman where you are, then be a faithful businessman. If God has called you to Washington, D.C. or in the field of politics, then be that which God has called you to be. Go in there firmly upon the word of God because you're going into a fierce battle there. But if God has called you to a place, be who God wants of you to be. But we have Christians, even have we've divorced our relationship with Christ with our manner of life. Christians in the past have divorced their relationship with Christ with their manner of life. Even with the rise of new evangelicalism decades ago, the idea that we were founded upon the fundamentals of the Word of God, but we're opening dialogue with the world. We can bring in the world's ways to reach the lost world around us. No, we ought not to do that. We ought not to bring in the world's music to attract the world. We ought not to bring in the world's dress to attract the world. We ought to be a set apart people preaching the word of God alone to the lost world around us. And you say, I absolutely agree. We need to be broken over the sins of our nation. We need to be broken over the sins that Christians have propagated in the last years. But let's bring it close to home. Are you broken over the sins in your own life? What sins are in your own life that God might be dealing with you and you say, Lord, it's really not that big of a deal. I don't need to worry about it. Are you broken over the sins of your life? Friends, if we are going to see a revival happen amongst believers and see an awakening in a lost world and a nation come back to God, then revival needs to start right here. We draw a circle, step inside that circle and say, Lord, would you bring a revival here? Would you allow me not to live my life for myself, but live my life for the Lord? That when I come and open the word of God, Lord, when you speak to me, that I wouldn't just argue with you and say, well, I'm going to reinterpret the scripture passage. It's not going to say that anymore, but that I'd be broken in humility over that which I have done. Josiah was a man broken in repentance in the hearing of the word of God over the sin of his own nation under the imminent sea of God's judgment. Judgment was certain, but God was looking for a man. And Josiah became that man, and God said to him, I'm going to spare you. But Josiah wasn't done there. He wasn't like, oh, phew, got out of that one. Now I can live the rest of my days in peace. No, to be a man who stood in the gap, not only was he a man broken in repentance, he was a man resilient in leading. He was a man resilient in leading. He was broken in repentance, but he was also resilient in leading. He was resilient in leading his people back to God. Verse 1, chapter 23. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. You see a man resilient in leading. Josiah was not only broken in repentance and willing to change his life after he heard the law of God, but he wanted to bring his nation back to God. I wonder if in the thinking of Josiah, it's like, God's promised to spare the nation as long as I'm alive. I'm going to take the years that God has given me and try to pass the torch off to a next generation, that they may rise up and be a generation of Josiahs, that God in turn would spare them of the pending judgment that was coming upon the nation of Judah. Josiah wasn't just concerned about himself. He was concerned about the people that were around him. And so this resilience came from a broken heart. This resilience came from a broken and humble heart before the Lord. And he brings the people back to the house of the Lord. It says in verse 2 that the king went up into the house of the Lord and he brings Judah. He calls them out. He gathers them there to the place of God's abode, the house of the Lord, where the name of God had been placed, where God even himself had said so. The house of the Lord, the place where Judah needed to be called out unto. Their nation was in ruins, and its only answers could come from God. Their only solution could come from God. And much as their nation was in ruins, even so our nation is in ruins. And friends, the only answer can come from God. Our problem in our country today is not an economic problem. Our problem is in our country is not a mental health crisis. Our problem in our country is not a military crisis. Our problem in our country is a spiritual crisis. The lack of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people that are apart from him. But it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that can transform a life, can take a life 180 degrees from going the pathway to hell, from going to the pathway of heaven, to having a restored relationship with God. And that's what we need as a people. And we need as believers to be called out as a local church like you're here tonight and to come to God broken, seeking God for his mercy, seeking God that we would be ones resilient and leading. Josiah brought them back to the house of God. He brought them back to the intent of God. He read in the ears all the words of the book. The intent of God was that they be in the word of God to have a relationship with God. You know, this is intent of God for each individual in this world today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're living, if you're breathing, that's God's intent for you. God's intent for the people of Judah was to bring them back to this as well. And he reads all the words of the book of the covenant. He didn't cherry pick his way through. This is going to be too offensive for my culture today. This is going to be too offensive, all the wickedness that we have going on. I'm just going to shave this out a little bit. I'm just going to redefine my terms. No, he reads all the words of the book of the law, and he reads it to all the people. After all, God's original intent for the nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. God wanted Israel to be a missionary nation to the world around them, that the Messiah was coming through them that would pay the price for the sins of all mankind. So mom and dad, sons and daughters, little babies, it says everybody was there in the hearing of the word of God. And Josiah wanted to bring them back to the covenant of God, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments. He wanted to bring them back to a purpose worth living in our lives. What could having a relationship with God benefit our lives for the nation of Judah? There would be a unity among the people. This could be done around the truth. A healing among the people. This could be realized through the truth. A light among the people. This could be displayed through the truth. How about even a walk among the people? This could be lived through the truth. Unify around the word of God. Bring a healing after all their wickedness in their past has brought them away from God. Heal themselves within the word of God. To be a light to the nations around them. To have a walk where they would have a hope that is set in God. Friend, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you consecrated your life to the Lord? Have you told the Lord, I'll walk in your ways and keep your word? Have you told the Lord, I will be whatever you want me to be? Lord, I'm coming to you broken in repentance over the sins in my life. I want to be one who stands in the gap for my nation. And Lord, I am making the resolution to be resilient and leading those around me back to God. For I see God's intent for the whole world. I see what God would want of those that are around me. But also notice in the life of Josiah, as he was a man who stood in the gap, he was one man intolerant of the evil that had destroyed them. He was one man intolerant of the evil that had destroyed them. In verse 5 of chapter 23, the Bible says he put down the idolatrous priest. In verse 4, it says that the keepers of the door, they brought forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem and the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Josiah was a man who, when he came back to God, brought the nation back to God. After they were come back to God and made the covenant with God, they went out into Jerusalem. They went out into the house of God. They went out into the nation that they were in Judah and cut down the false gods, idols, cut down the altars that the people had been bowing down to, which had taken them away from the Lord. We learn from the life of Josiah, intolerance of evil must be part of the man who will stand in the gap. Psalm 101 verse 3, the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Psalm 119, 104 says, through thy precepts, God, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way because I see that it is contrary to the way of God. But Josiah was intolerant of the degradation of the name of God. He was intolerant of the degradation of the name of God. He brought forth out of the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord was supposed to be the spot where God's name was, where when the people of Judah came there, they were, their eyes were focused upon God. But what did they see when they came into the temple of the Lord? Idols, false gods, wickedness, abominations. And Josiah said, if we're going to be a people that come back to God, we've got to get rid of the idols out of the land. Amen. The temple in which God has placed his name, images of Baal, the grove, all the hosts of heaven, which were the abomination of the heathens. He brings them without Jerusalem and burns them in the field of Kidron and carries their ashes unto Bethel. Bethel, an interesting place, the place where Jeroboam, the first king in the north, had set up the false god, the golden calf, so that Israel wouldn't go back down to the south. Josiah is going to go up into Bethel and defile the very altars there under the false gods in Bethel and say, guys, we need to get back to the Lord. The grove of Asherah is burnt in the brook Kidron. It's stamped to powder. The chariots of the sun are burned with fire. The altars of the upper chamber of Ahaz and altars of Manasseh and the two courts of the house of the Lord, they're taken out. From the Judean cities in verses 6 and 8 and 13, Josiah puts down the idolatrous priests. He wipes out the sinful precedents that even had been the idols that were there from Solomon on the Mount of Corruption, as the Bible identifies it there in verse 13. And again in Bethel, he defiles the very altar in there. In the nation, in the cities, in the temple where God's name was to be praised, it was degraded. The heathen nations, the pattern from the north, the past king's precedents had been allowed to take them away from God. And Josiah was intolerant of evil because he allowed the word of God to change him. He said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. If we're going to come back to God, friends, if we're going to come back to God, Christians, and live in the pathway of revival, we've got to get rid of the idols out of our life. You might have something that comes to your mind that the Lord's been talking to me about this. Well, I would encourage you to go home if you have it there and dispose of it. Was it those in the city, I believe, of Thessalonica, I believe if I have this right, that had taken all the witchcraft that they had had. They had come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was Ephesus, not Thessalonica. In Ephesus, they had come together and counted to be so many pieces of silver, and they took all of this. Rather than selling it, they made a bonfire of it and burned it all. And the word of God prevailed, and people came to the Lord because they saw a difference that was there in the lives of those people that were there. What about us? What are the things that degrade the name of God? Idols, profanity. And we not only tolerate it, but sometimes we as believers adapt it into our very lifestyle. How is the lost world going to see a difference in our life if we do all the things of the lost world, have the same life pattern of the lost world. Josiah was intolerant of the evil that destroyed them, the degradation of the name of God, the elevation of blatant immorality, the elevation of blatant immorality. Josiah saw there in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7, the Bible says, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. There and there, the women making hangings for the grove, a lot of sexual immorality that was going on and staying very vague to that point. But this was going on not only inside the house of God, but it was going on outside the house of God. I shared with you this week about the false god Moloch there in the valley of the son of Hinnom, where they would take their babies, and this is what Manasseh sealed the fate on Manasseh's reign for God's judgment on the nation of Judah. They would take their babies and roll them down the molten fiery arms of the false god Moloch and burn their babies alive to Satan. Modern day infanticide. And while they would do that, there would be the ecstatic beating of the drums to drown out the music or to drown out the screams of the babies that were there. I had used to think that, well, that was the only instance in the practices of the ancient culture that there was that, in shorter term, rock music that was being utilized to, in this worship of the devil, to drown out the screaming cries of these dying babies. But even inside here, right outside of the house of God, where were these houses of the Sodomites, there were worship rituals that accompanied those that participated in this that was embedded with music. And it took them to a physical and emotional point where they would basically, the males would basically demasculinize themselves and run throughout the city and throw that which they had severed into the houses of these places where the women made hangings for the grove. And this was going on inside and outside right around the house of God. Places where God's name was to be honored and revered and praised. And the world had been, their nation of Judah had been flipped upside down with the world. We look then, we consider what Jesus had said in the time when he was on this earth 2,000 years ago, when he went in to throw over the tables, the money changers there in the temple. And he said, this house was supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Remember him saying that? Oh, in the day of Josiah, it was a den of prostitutes. It was a den of prostitutes. And now the sexual immorality was the norm there. But how much are we in the same boat in our country today? Our churches in our country, how is our day any different than we have churches that employ homosexuals as pastors that praise the sin of sodomy, even twist the scripture to say that God does not condemn this at all, but on the contrary, the sin shows the depravity of society. God said to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 23, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. And in Romans 1, 26 and 27, the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. This is not something that had happened overnight. This is something that happened as Romans 1 lays out the degradation of a society departing away from God that started with when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the nature of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and beast. And there are those today who would seek to twist these scriptures and say they are not what we see them to be. There is a fine line to tolerating or praising something and loving the sinner and hating the sin that is involved there, because each individual in this world today has been created in the image of God, and they have an eternal value, they have an eternal worth, and we ought to treat each individual with that respect and that value. But this doesn't mean that at the same time we're supposed to condone and tolerate the sin that is in our world today. We say, yeah, you should preach that, but can I bring us back to our homes again? We allow entrance for immorality into our homes via reading material, via internet, via the entertainment. You can get anything you want on the internet. You can pull up pornography in a matter of seconds. You say, well, I don't struggle with pornography, so thank you. Maybe that's the case for you, and that's good. But what about the pornography that we stick in our ears, in the earbuds, I'm not talking about the words of the music. I'm talking about the music itself, because music in itself is not a neutral agent. Music is not amoral. There is good music. There is bad music. There is godly music. There is devilish music. Without the words, those are a different subject, but in the music itself. And we allow these things into our home, and we even make decisions in our lives that we condone. And we as Christians live in our world today and look at our culture vastly departing from God and say, I'm not going to buck the system. I'm just going to row the boat gently down the stream, and we carry on our merry way. Friend, if we're going to be ones who would stand in the gap, we need to be intolerant of the evil that has destroyed our lives. Amen. That has destroyed our nation. That has destroyed us individually. And we need to say to God, God, I don't care what those around me do. God, I don't care what the world around me does. I'm going to serve the Lord. And we're coming upon a time, if we don't see a return back to God, where it's going to be pretty soon that persecution will be coming into our nation, where Christians will be imprisoned, where we'll be even put to death for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to start living for the Lord now. We're not going to start living for the Lord then. We need to start living for the Lord now and saying, Lord, I will serve you with my life and get rid of all of these idols. Help me not just to tolerate, help me not to, because what's going on today is we're not only tolerating the culture that we live in, we're praising and condoning and accepting all of it. And we're losing, we've lost our influence in the world today because we're just like the world. In the life of Josiah, intolerant, a man intolerant of the evil that had destroyed them, there was the degradation of the name of God that he was intolerant of. There was the elevation of blatant immorality that he was intolerant of. But there was also the infatuation with the demonism that he was intolerant of. In verse 24 of chapter 23, the Bible says, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And Josiah puts away these practitioners. He puts away the demonism. In Deuteronomy 18, God had told Israel, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Josiah recognized that you cannot dabble with the enemy. Palm readers, crystal balls, fortune tellers, Wiccan, Ouija boards, witches, wizards. They were all things that Josiah had to put away. And the realization is, friends, the more a people departs from God, the more infatuation there is with demonism. Jesus, this past Christmas or the Christmas before that, there were some news articles that had made headlines about statues to Satan being set up in state houses. One particular was the Iowa State House. And people were infuriated about it. But as I considered it, I wondered in my mind, does it infuriate us more as believers that there are statutes we place, that the statutes are going up to Satan in state houses, or the fact that we place statutes of Satan up in our home? Again, via our reading materials. We could get specific, but the Lord points where he would for each one of us, via the entertainment we display, via the music, via what we do with our lives. And all of these things that we've erected in our home, saying, I don't want to push the culture, or you don't talk about all these principles in the Word of God. The Bible says, never says thou shalt not hear. It's vague on that, but principles in the Word of God that we avoid, and we, in a sense, are setting up these statutes to Satan in our home. And these are the very things that have destroyed us. These are the very things that have destroyed us. It's scary, folks. We are infatuated as Christians with demonism in more ways than we realize. It's ubiquitous in our culture today. The holidays that are rising in the charts for most popular holiday in the USA, you don't need to look that far to see what we're talking about here. We need intolerance to this area. And that comes with the one who stands in the gap. We need intolerance with the demonism. We need to get these things out of our life. Josiah defiled Molech. He defiled the place where these children were mercilessly burned alive unto Satan himself, you could say. Even the household superstitious idols Josiah had put away. So many things that were there that were nationally even ingrained in the nation from years gone by that Josiah said, no, these things have to go. And they came back to God. This is what we need as believers. You want to stand in the gap? I hope you want to stand in the gap as a believer. Here's what it looks like. Being one broken in repentance over in the hearing of the word of God over the sin of our nation under the imminency of God's judgment. Being resilient in leading, but also being intolerant of the evil that has destroyed them. This comes into a final picture for us in the fourth truth and final truth, and that is Josiah was one man exalting in God's glory. He was one man exalting in God's glory. In verse 21 of chapter 23, the Bible says that the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. And it says, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. The Passover was to be remembered in the nation of Judah, but as they had departed from God, they did not do it. It was to remember them of a time in the nation of Egypt when God had brought Israel out and the death angel had gone over and slain the firstborn in the nation of Egypt. And God had said to Israel, slay a lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts of the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Much in the same way in our lives today that when God says, if I see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your heart, you've accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will pass over you. Israel took a time now, Judah, to remember this time, to remember this great event. And there was this was a Passover like none other. They could exalt in God's glory because they had nullified man's idols. What a legacy to be written of the Passover. It says, a Passover like none other from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah. We're not talking 400 years. We're talking about back into the times of the judges, around a time of like 700 years that the Bible compares Josiah's Passover that they observe to going back into Judah's and Israel's history. How could it be such? Unless there'd been a king broken, a king resilient, and a king intolerant. And this Passover goes down into the annals of history as a high point in Judah because of a man used of God to stand in the gap and bring his people back to God. Friend, how do we find true biblical revival? Brokenness and repentance. Resilience in leading those around us back to God. Intolerant of the evil that has destroyed us. And these bring about the exaltation in God's glory. Josiah found that the way to bring greatest glory to God was to get rid of every obstacle out of the way. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. And there was a Passover like none other because there was a cleansing like none other. In verse 24, Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law. As I considered this, my mind goes to a hymn that we sing. And I would imagine, had this hymn even been written down 2,600 years ago when Josiah reigned over the land of Judah, I can't help but to imagine that he himself would sing these words as his life evidenced the very prayer of the hymn writer when he penned these words, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, whiter than snow. Yes, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Friends, the life and reign of King Josiah has been given to us of God to show forth a man to us who stood in the gap for his nation before God, to stave off the judgment of God and bring his nation back to God. There's hope for our nation today. God's looking for a generation of Josiahs. And the path which he followed as that man who stood in the gap needs to be followed by us as believers today. Oh, for a generation of Josiahs that would be broken in repentance, that would be resilient in leading, that would be intolerant to evil, and that would be exalting in God's glory. For if we were but to have these things in our lives and to stave off the judgment of God for our nation, we would be ones who would be standing in the gap today for our nation. And we could see even a third great awakening come into our land. So won't you be a Josiah? What's keeping you from taking up the stand in the gap? Not moldable to God's word? Too concerned about what you want and not what God wants? Are you too content to continue wallowing in your wickedness, not with that which God has? And I plead with you today, don't let that keep you. Won't you be the person who stands in the gap? It's not the end. This might be our last message tonight, but this is where the kindling of revival begins. And as a Church Covenant Baptist continues forth as a shining light in their community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be those who would stand in the gap. Every head bowed, every eye closed.